Alrighty. All right. After I did the filled in for Mr. Schaefer one of the weeks while he was recovering and stuff from the COVID, I did a class on one of the visions from Zechariah. He had eight visions on one night. And after I did, I thought, well, it'd be a good opportunity. It's been quite a while since we done anything in the minor prophets. So I thought we'd just go back and take a look at those eight visions. Kind of go through those. You know, we've got a lot of new brothers and sisters in Christ, and just be an opportunity for them to kind of get a little information on some of these visions and get some encouragement from that. And for the rest of us that know some of this stuff, be a good opportunity to be reminded again. So we're going to look at the eight visions that come out of the first six or three to six chapters of Zechariah there. actually, first three primarily. And we'll look at them, and as much time as I got, it's probably going to be kind of on the wave tops type of a deal. I don't know how in-depth we're going to be able to get. I don't want to get bogged down and draw this out each vision 3 weeks. I'll lose you guys, and a lot of the information will, I'll use a kind term, dissipate over time. You will have difficulty remembering everything that is brought up. So I'm going to try and do across the tops of the waves here and just hit the important stuff. So tonight I'm going to talk introductory stuff, maybe start in to the first vision and see how that goes. Then I may stop, depending on how far we get in introductory stuff, and then pick up the first vision next time I get up in front. So Zechariah is one of the prophets that's working when the people came back after the 70-year Babylonian captivity. He works with another prophet by the name of Haggai. God, a lot of times you'll see in the Old Testament, sends out prophets two at a time. Seems like he likes to send out two at a time. Sometimes there'll be more operating than that, and they'll overlap in different periods in the history of the physical nation of Israel and Judah. Okay, so after the 70-year Babylonian captivity, they start getting swept away in, you know, three to four stages, starting about 605 B.C., they came back after the proclamation by Cyrus that they'd come back about 536 B.C., okay? So Daniel learns of Jeremiah talking about a 70-year captivity, and in chapter 9 of Daniel, he prays and says, hey, it's end of the 70 years, time for the people to go back. So he is going to pray to the Lord and seek the supplication of the Lord to intercede on behalf of the people. So Cyrus says, time, you can go back. Okay, so they get back, and they get to building for about a 15-year period. I'm using round numbers here. But in that 15-year period, it's a start-stop, a lot of opposition comes against them as they're trying to rebuild the temple. Remember, Cyrus has authorized them to go back, and there's a remnant that comes out of Babylon, goes back under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, and they're going to engage in rebuilding the temple. Okay, so time frame-wise, you're looking at when these guys show up on the scene, round numbers, about 520 B.C., Haggai shows up first, and he gets after the people, and he says, okay, what are you doing? You're worried about your house, living in these paneled houses. You're doing nothing about God's house. You know, the whole goal is we need to get back. We're supposed to get back here and build this temple. So he gets on the people a little bit because you got to understand, they've been going through these years of fits and starts, and persecution and shutting it down and all the political machinations that they have to deal with. And they're frustrated by this time, as you can imagine. So they've kind of turned their attention from things concerning God and the building of the temple. They're, well, we're kind of concerned about what about our house? You know, things are pretty bleak out there right now. So we'll kind of focus on our life and we'll live the best life we can in the here and now. And that's very typical of what can happen throughout history among God's people. We look out today, we look at the culture of America where it's come in the 230, 240 years since America was established under a constitutional republic. It's pretty bad out there. So people look out there, throw their hands up, even within the church, say, oh, well, you know, what can we do? Hopeless situation. Let's make this the best life we can while we're here, in the here and now. So in their own generation, they kind of can devolve into that type of thinking. See, so there's always lessons in the Old Testament that we can pull from and see how they apply in any time in any generation. So Haggai comes first. He gets after and says, let's build, let's build, let's build. But before Haggai, remember, you got Jeremiah, you got Ezekiel, you got Daniel giving information about the, you're going to go back, you're going to build. And there's all kinds of messianic references made there. And so by the time we get to where Haggai and Zechariah show up, 520 BC round numbers, I'm convinced that at least Zechariah and Haggai are aware of those prophecies and have more than likely communicated that to the people of Israel, or to Judah, I'm sorry, what is left of the remnant of Israel, all right, and in the Jewish side of things. So, you know, 520 BC, this is what's come back. He's gotten on the people. Zechariah is going to follow up on the problem with the people. They're not building, not focused, and involved in all those messianic prophecies, you know, is that knowledge in the background. Well, there's things that have to happen before the Messiah comes. There's things that got to happen. Now, did they fully understand all those prophecies? No, it's obvious. They didn't. But there's things that had to happen. Daniel talks about kingdoms rising and falling in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 8, right? This is going to happen, that's going to happen, this is going to happen, right? Here comes Haggai. At the end of Haggai's exhortations to the people, which we're going to look at in Haggai chapter 2, he's going to close, or we have in the record for us, his last few statements here to Zerubbabel. And we want to go to Haggai 2, verse 21. Now, Haggai is, you know, if you go to Matthew, for those of you that are newer in Christ, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. You're going to go back three books. You'll hit Haggai. It's just two chapters. Zechariah follows that. So you're going to be able to be there really quick. So Haggai chapter 2, this is the way Haggai's work is closed out, at least as it's recorded for our edification and for the Israelites at that time who had come back out of Babylon. Haggai 2:21, he says, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. And I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, what I want you to focus on, because of lack of time tonight, is just what Haggai says here about what's going to happen. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. I mean, that's been talked about by Daniel, mentioned to some degree Ezekiel and Jeremiah, right? Prophetically and stuff. And then here comes Haggai, and he builds on this principle. And that's about 520 BC, you know. And then Zechariah shows up on the scene a few months after Haggai, and he starts to preach to the people. And that's the backdrop you got to understand. This is what's on the minds, or should be on the minds, of the people of God at this time, because the prophets have been working on, there's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on. So, you know, whenever these guys get these great hit records, they steal it from the Bible. See, it's always stealing from the Bible. So, you know, you got to understand, this is what they're thinking. So then they come back to build the temple, and they run into all kinds of persecution, opposition, it's fits and starts, and they're like, what? Right? You can understand, they go, well, what's going on here? What's going on? I thought, you know, there's opposition, persecution to us, but where's God's word being fulfilled that, you know, these kingdoms are supposed to be thrown down and destroyed, and, you know, you're doing all these, going to do all these great things for us. What's going on? You can imagine that's how they would be thinking, how they would view things, okay? So Zechariah comes on the scene, and we got chapter 1, and he goes through a brief little review of how they responded to the prophets in the past, and that's your first six verses there. You know, and he tells them, hey, you didn't listen to the prophets, and the guys that said it wasn't going to happen, what happened to the prophets in them? Oh, they're all dead, but what about God's word? Yeah, it happened just like he said. You got drug into captivity. Oh, got it, Haggai, got it, Zechariah. Okay, so he tells them there in verse 4, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds, and we're in Zechariah chapter 1. But they did not listen or give heed to me. And that's him declaring what happened to him, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? The prophets, do they live forever? What's the obvious answer? Rhetorical question with the obvious answer? No, right? But did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your fathers? Yes. Then they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to do to us in accordance with our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us. We got what we deserved. But what's God driving at in the opening verses here that we have from Zechariah? Did not my words, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your fathers? They're in the midst of persecution, opposition. They're wondering, when's this going to happen? He's saying, my time, not your time. But you got to understand, my words will overtake whatever is out there in the world trying to come against it. It's just God's time, not their time. Now, I've shared with some of you privately and some of you publicly, when the whole COVID thing broke and how the citizens of this fine republic rolled over and under all the COVID things, that I'm absolutely 100% convinced many of the things that have been done are absolutely unconstitutional. Now, you may disagree that it's right or wrong to take the vaccine shot. I don't care where you stand on that, whether you take it or you don't. That's your decision. I back you 100%. I hope you heard that. Both sides of the issue, I back you 100%. But shutting down businesses, doing all the things they did, I don't think constitutionally that would stand if we had a constitutional republic. But that should tell you where we're at. There's a mandated vaccines by OSHA? Hey, somebody go to the Constitution and show me where OSHA's listed. Okay, now look, yeah, you say, oh, we're going to get into a political... No, I'm just saying no. Okay, so why am I saying it? Because I have expressed to you guys, I can't believe how easily the country just rolled over for everything. Well, it gave me a clear indication where the country's at. Now, I could have taken one of two paths. And for a short while, I was fairly discouraged. Some of you know I was. I was really bothered by how that was going down. You know, and because we were so uncertain about how deadly this really was, in the beginning, many of our brethren, including us here, shut down the assembly until we could figure out what was going on just to try and be somewhat safe. Once we got this thing figured out and got going again, my personal position on that, okay, and it's, you hear me, I hope, my personal position on that is we're never shutting this thing down again. Never. Never. Okay? So, as long as I'm here and I can get through that door and it's the Lord's day, I have a key to this building, it'll be open. I just want you to know that. It's your decision what you're going to do. But I've already told you mine. But I was fairly... What's that?
The coffee will be ready.
Well, Dave said he'll have the coffee ready. Those are the two most important things, right? Yeah, the doors are open, the coffee's ready. And the preaching's ready to go too. All right, now, so again, I was disappointed, right? And I struggled with that for a while until I finally said, this is the state that this country's in. Now, I could have just thrown my hands up and got all worried about the current political affairs in the United States of America and forgot about the Lord's work, couldn't I have? Very easily. And a whole bunch of brethren in our broader brotherhood have succumbed somewhat to that. How do I know? I occasionally check Facebook. And it's all over. They got all kinds of time to get on Facebook and talk about all that stuff. But boy, they can't hit the assembly. You know? What, I could go down a long list, couldn't I? But boy, they got all the time in the world to get all their videos uploaded. Brethren. It's a dark, dark place out there, spiritually. It's no different than it's been since Adam and Eve got the boot. It's the same. So, you know, we just got to get over that and understand who we are. So thank the Lord that he sends prophets, right? Get your head screwed on. So today he sends preachers, teachers, People who make you endure sound doctrine, right? So, and some of you see, Kevin tonight, uh-oh. Well, it's crying time again, because Kevin's preaching, right? So, no. Guys, I'm excited about the message we have. I'm excited about you guys. But I know how easy it is to be discouraged. That's one of the great tools that Satan uses. Discouragement coupled with doubt. Don't buy into it. So here comes Zechariah. My words, my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, my servants, the teachers, my servants, the preachers, my servants, the elders, as they're speaking forth the words of God, they're going to bring about the Lord's purpose. So for years and years and years in this assembly, you guys have been around that long. No, I've said, no Jesus. Know who you are in Christ Jesus. Know your purpose. Don't lose track of your purpose. God makes sure through his faithful servants that that doesn't happen. Now it's predicated upon how the audience receives that message though. So that's the first six verses of Zechariah. Zechariah's name means Yahweh remembers. Okay, now we're going to get into this first vision, and I'm going to give you some more background that you need. And I told you about everything that had been prophesied by Daniel, what Zechariah's thrown out here, what Haggai said, you know, with up and down on the kingdoms and destroying and overthrowing and what, you know, right? Well, what had happened prior to this, even though they're going through persecution and opposition to the building of the temple, in the world, Darius is in power, and he's just quelled a whole bunch of rebellion within the Persian, Medo-Persian kingdom. They say upwards to 8 to 10 different rebellions had been going on prior to this, and he just quelled them all. Put them down. Okay? Remember, people are told by the prophet, boy, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. It's a coming. So let's open up with our first vision here in Zechariah 1, verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, this is going to be about 519 BC. Some people are going to, there's going to be a couple of dates in particular that you're going to find most of your commentators. I like taters. Anyway, but I say that to my grandson. There's an inside joke between my wife and I, but, you know, my grandson will say that to his mom. Stand at the refrigerator, see the ketchup. Mom, I like ketchup. Mom, I like ketchup on my taters. Says it just like his grandpa, you know, so that's my boy, all right? So anyway, on the 24th day of the 11th month, little humor, keep you guys up, okay, all right? Which is the month Shabbat, the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord, word of Yahweh, came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, as follows. Now you can go back and get more information in Ezra and Nehemiah and figure out who this Zechariah guy is through Iddo, you know, Berechiah, right? So you can figure out who he is. So we know that Haggai served from at least what we have here in the beginning, you know, the second year of Darius in the 8th month is where he comes on the scene with the opening salvo that we just talked about. And then he gets into the visions here on the 24th day of the 11th month, Shabbat. He's there from about 520 BC all the way to at least 480 BC, at least that area of time. Okay, so he would have lived to see the completion of the temple put together. He would have seen that work accomplished under the leadership of Joshua and Zerubbabel. And he'd have been present, as is recorded in I believe it's Nehemiah where it's recorded, where he was there when the priest was now Joachim. Okay, so about 480 BC, that we can time this out. Remember, his name means Yahweh remembers. What is a people's problem? Does God know what's going on out there? So he sends a prophet, says, Yahweh remembers. Y'all got that? Right? So, Yahweh remembers. So, all right, this is Zechariah, the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. He says, I saw at night first vision, behold, a man was riding on a red horse. Not an orange horse, no broncos there. And he was standing among the myrtle trees, which were in the ravine, with red sorrel. That just means mixed. Okay? Mixed. Like, there's tawny colored red. There's lots of ideas what they think that Hebrew word might mean. And white horses behind him. Okay? In Scripture, specifically when speaking prophetically, when night or darkness is presented in a vision or in a prophecy, typically, you know, it's going to be a picture of somewhat a gloomy type of situation. Now remember, this is the vision that's given to Zechariah that he is communicating to the people, right? What are they feeling? A little down. They're feeling a little down. So he says, well, let's start where these guys are at, and we're going to see a succession of visions. They're going to be interconnected, they're going to build on one another, and they're going to build to a climax, and what a great climax. It's going to be the Messiah. It's going to be this priest who's a king that's seated on the throne. The branch! And he's going to branch out, and he's going to build this temple. This is just really awesome stuff. See, so that's, he's going to build on this. So, but he's going to give Zechariah vision and communicate. All right, so I saw a man at night on a red horse. And he's standing now among the myrtle trees, which are in the ravine. Down. Go down in the ravine. You can just see there's a picture down, kind of gloomy. In a ravine. At night. Man standing. Now he was riding, now he's standing. Myrtle. For those of you that don't know, myrtle trees are basically found in two areas geographically upon terra firma. And it's a little fancy language meaning earth. Okay? In Oregon, they grow, and you can get myrtle products, bowls, wood bowls, you know, cooking boards, whatever there. We've bought them there when my wife's parents lived out there in the 80s. But they're predominant also over in the area and environment of what is modern-day Palestine, okay? And they are present, or were, outside the environs of Jerusalem and the area of Judah, okay? So you get a picture where it opens. So where is this guy standing? Well, it seems like he's outside of Jerusalem, and he's in a ravine, and it's at night that these visions come. Okay? The myrtle tree. So if you go to Nehemiah, and I'm operating off of memory here, it's Nehemiah 8 or 9, when he talks about the Feast of Booths, he's making reference to them at that time, having to put those together in Nehemiah's time. He mentions specifically building these booths with myrtle branches. See, so you know they were there. So again, I'm helping you understand, you're reading this stuff, and if you're a newer Christian, you're going, well, what does all this mean? All God's trying to do is give you a location where this vision is occurring through Zechariah. You guys see what I'm trying to get at here? Background information? Hopefully this is encouraging to you, slightly interesting. How many are snoring already? Nobody. What's that?
We can't answer yet.
Oh, okay. All right. I know that I'm just trying to get you to think a little bit. So what about these horses? Does it really mean anything? Well, let's read some more. Verse 9. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? And the angel who was speaking with me said to me, I will show you what these are. And the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are those whom the Lord has sent patrol the earth. Horse patrol. You know. So does red represent war or persecution? I don't know. Is the sorrel mixed blessings and judgment? I don't know. Is white victory? Is it what your commentators are going to tell you? You read the commentators. It's a horse patrol. That's the big picture is what you want to get out. They're on patrol. What are they doing? They're reporting back to the conditions on earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord. So now maybe we know who that man was standing there in that ravine that was on that red horse. So they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, "We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet." And you can hear those Christmas season songs, right? Those, Handel's Messiah. You can hear all that. Everything's peaceful on earth. Sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? If you're an Israelite involved in building that temple, and you've gone through all this persecution, this opposition, and they say, "All's peaceful." You're like, "What?" That is not good news. Because remember, Haggai, you can read Daniel and all the prophets, there's going to be all these things happen, kingdoms are going to rise and fall. What? Nothing's going on? This wasn't necessarily good news for them. So you got to understand it. If you just read that, didn't understand all the historical background, all the other prophecies, everything involved, you go, "That sounds like it's a good deal." But for them, it really wasn't, because they were waiting for things to get shaken up. It'd be a sign to them that God was moving. He was at work to bring about the things he had talked about and prophesied through the prophets. But they're not happening. Okay, so that's the major part of the background I want you guys to understand for up through tonight. And we'll go back and go through the complete vision next time I get up, because it's almost 8 o'clock. And this is called the cliffhanger, where I leave you right there going, "I want more, I hope. I want more." Maybe somebody going, "No more, no moss." So we'll get into the rest of it, but I want you to know this is the background. You got to understand this. And you got to understand the vision given to Zechariah and how it would be understood by him to be communicated to the people. Okay? Because the next verse is going to ask something about, "O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou have no compassion for Jerusalem?" Hey, it's peaceful and quiet. He's got all kinds of compassion for Jerusalem and Judah, right? Nope. Not according to what had been said previously. See, so context is really important, isn't it? Context is really important. Got to understand these things when you're looking at stuff in the Old Testament. So, should you know the manners and customs of the people of the Old Testament? Yep. Should you know the history of the Old Testament, the events going on in the background? Yep. Very important to put a full picture in of what's going on and being communicated. And then particularly when you have prophecies and prophets working, and the background that they're working in, the historical events that are taking place, helps you understand why God sent them and specifically for what purpose. Now remember, this is people down brownies, thinking, "Geez, can we really do anything right now?" Yes. Yes. That's why God's going to go on and say, "Do not despise the day of small things." The little things you do matter hugely in the execution and the finish of God's plan, particularly us here in this church. Don't forget that. I appreciate your guys' attention. Let's stand. Let's go to God. Lord Jesus, so grateful. Throughout the Old Testament, you do show up on the scene. Tonight we get a glimpse. When you operate pre-incarnate as the angel of the Lord, there's some really great information here that you're going to impart upon these visions for our benefit, for our understanding, an example, instruction, upon which the ends of the ages have come to us so that we can have hope in your word, perseverance developed through that hope. Just grateful again that you have preserved your holy word. There's so much there, so valuable to us, to help us understand really our value, the importance of us in this, our generation, in helping to execute the final stages of your plan. But we will only do that, Lord, if we have full confidence that your word is absolutely true. So to understand, as the prophets communicated and as we see Zechariah communicate in particular, your words, your statutes, your plan will not be overthrown or overtaken. It will be executed. The question is, will we be involved in that? So grateful that you have called us to understand that you need our participation. You said from the first day of the gospel through your apostle and servant Paul, from the first day, the Philippians' participation in the gospel were a tremendous encouragement to him. So our participation in the gospel is not only a tremendous encouragement to you, Lord, it is an encouragement to one another, because we understand how important we are to you and to each other. Just cannot be stressed enough, Lord, the value, the confidence that you have in us. You could have sent the angels, you sent us. Oh, we are a truly blessed people. Help us to understand that we are working on an eternal agenda, and we are in place at this point in our generation helping to execute it to your glory. I am so thankful for the opportunity to assemble together and the freedoms we still enjoy in this land to do so. I pray that that, Father, will be maintained as long as possible. It will be done according to your will. We just have to understand it's your time, not our time, and be ready for whatever comes next. And remember who you are, Lord Jesus, who you've made us to be as your people, and that we may execute that purpose to your glory. Praise you for it all, Lord Jesus. It is in your name we pray. Amen.